Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you they've got their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May Yahweh bless His word to our hearts today. So we begin today by looking at fasting. We don't particularly like to fast because we like to eat. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I know I like to eat. I'm not embarrassed about that. The Torah talks about us eating good food, but we don't need to always be eating. Sometimes we need to fast. Eating is something that we think about all the time. What am I going to have for breakfast? Where are we going to stop for lunch? What are you going to cook for dinner? When we fast, we take away from one of our biggest natural desires. It starves the fleshly person, yet it feeds the spiritual person. We need to be in the practice of fasting because we need more of the spirit and we need less of the flesh. We are fleshly. We are human by nature. We can't get rid of that entirely, but we can push it down and keep it under subjection by fasting coupled with prayer. Brother TJ taught a good lesson last week on prayer. Fasting coupled with prayer is a great way to keep your flesh pushed down under subjection to the spirit. A person who prays every day and who fasts regularly will be a more spiritual person. A person who neglects prayer and fasting will be more carnal. Why do we call it fasting? We use the word fast today as a verb to speak of not eating, but when we say fast, sometimes we might be talking about a car or a person or something like that. Why do we use the word fast? Our English word fast stems first from the Old English word fast, if I'm pronouncing that right, F-A-E-S-T. The Old English word meant to make firm or to establish. Like if I told you, hold fast, my brother, my sister, hold fast. Stand firm, stand established. A person who could control their appetite and not eat was said to be a person who had a firm hold on their natural desires. So therefore, that word became to be used as a description of somebody who refrained from eating. The word that's used in the Greek text of Matthew 6 here is the word nestuo, and it literally means not eating. So when you fast, in Matthew 6:16, means when you do not eat. Now, I've heard it said that we can fast other things. People talk about, well, I fasted TV, or I fasted dessert, or I fasted wine. And it's always good to practice temperance. We should practice temperance to keep our flesh under subjection. But the literal meaning of the word here means to not eat. So you are not fasting unless you are not eating. Abstaining from other things to practice temperance is good. It's a good way. But they're not substitutes for fasting. You will never get the effect that the Scriptures speak about in regards to fasting if you don't do it as the Scriptures teach. Here, Yeshua begins by saying, whenever you fast. So he's taking it for granted that those he is teaching are already practicing fasting. He doesn't say, if you fast, if you think about it, if you get around to it, if you ever want to check it off your list. No, he says, when, as though he assumes it to be part of a natural religious life. You talk about fasting today to a lot of people, and they look at you like you're strange or you're weird. Why would you go without eating? And the reason that we would go without eating, first and foremost, is because we want to draw close to Yahweh. Getting rid of a fleshly desire and spending that time drawing close to our Father in prayer or Bible study or study of the Torah, etc. Fasting is mentioned here right along with giving alms and prayer. If you remember back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Yeshua says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them." He's dealing with a haughty attitude, a prideful attitude, an attitude where you just do something because you want somebody else to see you and think that you're a spiritual person. He says, you don't practice righteousness that way. You don't do it like that. We shouldn't be showy or flashy or prideful. But then, as we continue to read in Matthew 6, and I've taught from verse 1 all the way now to verse 16, which we're covering that today, he explains the practicing of righteousness in three ways here. Not that there's not other ways to practice righteousness, but he explains it specifically in three ways. The three ways are, one, giving to the poor. He deals with that in verses 1 through 4. Then he deals with prayer in verses 5 through 15. And then he deals with fasting in verses 16 through 18. These are three things that every believer should be doing regularly. If you do these things, you will grow in the Spirit. If you neglect these things, you will shrink. In doing each of these, your intent should never be to desire the applause or the praise of people. You do them because you desire to be applauded or praised by your Heavenly Father. And that's okay for you to seek that from your Heavenly Father. Now, sometimes our righteousness will be seen by people. Matthew chapter 5 said, "Let your light shine among men so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So if you practice righteousness long enough, somebody's going to see it, and it's going to be a good influence. We're salt and light. Those are good things in the way we influence the world. But that should never be the reason that we practice righteousness. We should never have a prideful attitude where we want somebody just to see us. A lot of the Pharisees were like that. They looked the part, but they really weren't the part. So there's a difference between being seen and desiring to be seen. So we looked at giving to the poor. I talked about that. We looked at prayer, going to a private room. Don't babble. Don't try to speak eloquently. Just pray quietly from your heart. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And now the same thing goes for fasting. He tells us in verse 16 not to be sad-faced like the hypocrites. The word hypocrites means a pretender, a play actor. And sad-faced, some translations say disfigured or unrecognizable. Don't do that like the pretenders so that your fasting won't be obvious to other people, because that's what they do. They purposefully make their face disfigured or unattractive or sad. Woe is me. They walk around like that. I'm fasting. What's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting. I'm fasting. It's okay. What is their reward? People will see them and give them praise. People will see them and give them praise. Now, obviously, there are times where we might go on a long fast and people will know it because our face naturally becomes disfigured from losing weight. I've seen people go on 21-day fasts, 30-day fasts, 40-day fasts. I knew a man one time that fasted for over 50 days. And when you go without eating for that long, and most of these men that went on these long fasts, they would drink water, but that was all that they would put in their mouth. When you go without eating for that long, your face becomes disfigured, your body becomes disfigured, and people will obviously know that you're fasting. I don't think Yeshua is talking about the long fasts. I don't think that Yeshua is talking about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where it's a commanded fast day and we're all fasting and everybody knows each other is fasting. We're afflicting our soul, and the primary way to do that is to fast. Yeshua is not talking about either of these here. He's speaking of just the normal week-to-week short fasts that were very customary among the Hebrew people. For example, in Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14, Yeshua tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that went up to the temple to pray. When the Pharisee prayed, one thing that he mentioned in his prayer was, "I'm glad I'm not like the tax collector. I give tithes of everything I own. I fast twice a week. Now, he was bragging about this in his prayer, but there's a point that we miss here, and that is it was customary. It was actually a custom for a lot of people that were Hebrew, a lot of people that served Yahweh, to fast 2 days or twice a week. So it's not only mentioned in Luke 18, it's mentioned in an early Christian document. This document comes from the late 1st century A.D. It's called the Didache. That's a fancy word that means teaching, instruction. It's a teaching manual for Christians. Not scripture, but it has a lot of scripture in it. And Didache chapter 8 verse 1 says, "But as for your fasts, let them not be with the hypocrites." That hypocrites there is probably a reference to some of the Pharisees. It says, "For they fast on the second and fifth days of the week, but do ye fast on the fourth and sixth days." The point here is that many early Christians fasted weekly. And according to the Didache, many early Christians fasted twice a week, but they chose different days than the Pharisees because they didn't want to be aligned or anybody to think that they were a pretender or a play actor. As a side note here, chapter 8 of the Didache also mentions prayer, and it says not to pray like the pretenders, which stems from Matthew 6. They're getting that from Matthew 6. And then it says to pray the Lord's Prayer instead, which is exactly what Yeshua told us. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Don't pray like the heathens. You pray like this. And then the Didache says to pray that prayer 3 times a day. Now, I'm not saying that's commanded, but I think it's a good practice to pray that prayer 3 times a day. I do. And this teaching manual shows that it's something early believers did. Once again, here in Matthew 6, the 3 things that Yeshua centers in on for practicing righteousness are giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. Now, it would make sense that when Yeshua said, when you fast, he's speaking of the customary practice of weekly fasting, fasting a day or two a week. Do I think that we should fast 2 days a week? I think it would be great. That leaves us 5 days to eat, right? I told people that Yahweh says, keep the Sabbath, the 7th day, 1 day. He gives us 6 days to labor and do all our work. He didn't say every week, give me 6 days of rest and you get 1 day of work. One preacher preached one time and he said, I can't see why people can't give 10%. What if the Lord told us to give 90%? And he said, you can keep 10. But he didn't. He lets us keep the most. And he doesn't ask for much. I think it will be great for us to fast 2 days a week. I think 1 day a week will be good. What I think is that if the only time that we fast is on the Day of Atonement, or just every now and then Yeshua's words in Matthew 6 don't really make sense. They don't really mean a whole lot if you just fast 1 day a year. That doesn't make sense when you fast. Day of Atonement? No, he's talking about regular fasting. If you're in the habit of regular fasting, then his words make sense. His words would make total sense. In verses 17 through 18, Yeshua adds, "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So putting oil on your head and washing your face stands for grooming yourself. In other words, just look normal. Just look regular. Don't purposefully disfigure your face. Don't purposely forget to take a bath so somebody smells that you're a little dingy, I should say. But anoint your head with oil and wash your face. Don't walk around with a woe is me look. Don't feel like you have to announce to the world that you're fasting. Just fast. Your Father in heaven sees it, sees that it's being done in humility and quietness, and He knows, and He'll reward the act. Some manuscripts of Matthew says He will reward it openly. And whether that's talking about in this life, I think sometimes it could be talking about the rewards come in this life, or it could be talking about the rewards are in the kingdom and the life to come. Either way, it's fine. We're looking for the Father's reward. We're looking for the Father's praise. We're not looking for the praises of man. So if you serve Yahweh every day, people will see you, but that doesn't mean you're there to be an entertainer. We're not entertainers. Over time, you'll be an influence by your good deeds. But the best influence is always the quiet, humble influence. Loud and proud is not the way to be. As a matter of fact, loud and proud has the opposite effect of what most people think it's going to have. Humble and quiet has the best effect of being an example to people. Yeshua goes from there to verse 19 through 21. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Putting this scripture, putting this sermon together this week, I thought about the stuff that I have. I own things. Each of you own things. Have you ever had something expensive get stolen? Anybody? I had a person one time pull up in my driveway, and it had to be between the hours of midnight and 5 a.m. because I was out on my porch till midnight that night, which is very unusual for me. And I woke up the next morning at 5, and somebody pulled up in my driveway, cut the fence between me and my neighbor Wayne. Wayne used to live beside me, and stole his pickup truck, 1980s Silverado pickup truck, out of his driveway, just like that. And he had it, as they say, blinged out. And he finally found it, but when he got it back, it didn't look anything like it did before it was stolen. He told me that it made him sick, physically, literally made him sick. When he woke up and he found that his truck was gone, he'd put a lot of labor and money into the truck. He'd worked hard. It was a treasure to him. Moths and rust stand for natural things that happen to destroy or ruin our possessions. Thieves refer to sinful actions that take possessions away, and there's no getting away from it. Any treasure that you have right now on this earth can either be destroyed or stolen. I've known families who had their entire house burn up before their eyes. Thankfully, they were able as a family to get out of the house before they were damaged as human beings, but they watched as the house burnt down before their eyes, and the only thing that they had was the pajamas that they were wearing when they were asleep. The house is a treasure on the earth. It can be destroyed. Other things, possessions, and treasures can be stolen. This text here says not to collect treasures upon the earth, but rather collect treasures in heaven. Now, if we only took this text by itself, then we probably would teach that we shouldn't have anything, right? But we're not single passage Bible believers. We don't just read one text and ignore everything else that the Bible says. So many people are imbalanced in what they believe because they only take one set of scriptures and ignore the other set. There's many things I could teach you if I only focused on one set of scriptures. I could teach you that everybody needs to be poor if I only focused on one set of scriptures. I could teach you that everybody needs to be rich if I only focused on one set of scriptures. We come to a balanced and proper understanding in doctrine and practice by looking at everything the Scripture has to say. Not just the Scripture, not Scripture alone, not just Scripture alone, but also all of Scripture. All of Scripture. So it's obvious that when we know all of Scripture, we know that righteous people in the Bible that we read about had possessions. For instance, I think of Brother Job in the Old Testament. He had houses, lands, thousands of sheep, children. He was blessed. Solomon was blessed with riches by Yahweh himself. As a matter of fact, in Solomon's dream, Yahweh asked him, "What do you want? What should I give you?" And he said, "Wisdom to rule this great people Israel." And Yahweh said, "That's a good answer. And because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and great riches." Solomon was a wealthy man. And he went astray towards the end of his life. I believe he repented and he'll be in the kingdom. But he went astray towards the end of his life. But he wasn't wicked just because he was wealthy. Proverbs says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, somebody might say, "Well, that's a spiritual inheritance, Brother Matthew. That's spiritual." Now, I believe we should leave a spiritual upbringing to our children and our grandchildren. I believe we should teach them to follow Yahweh. But the verse in Proverbs is talking about material inheritance, not spiritual. The reason I know that is because the next part of the verse says that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. Wealth of the sinner is not spiritual. Wealth of the sinner is material. So the inheritance that a good man leaves to his children and his grandchildren is a material inheritance. Speaking of a man who works hard, he has something to show for it. And when he's gone, his children and grandchildren still benefit from his hard work and his wise investments. So we balance all of this together and we arrive at what we're going to believe. That's how I believe we should do it. We know it's okay to have possessions. We know it's okay even to be wealthy. At the same time, we're told, do not collect treasures upon the earth. So we have to believe all of what the Bible says. So what's the harmony? Number one, do not place your trust in your money. Because it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. It makes itself wings and it flies away. Proverbs says, labor not to be rich. It can be taken away from you like that. Number two, make sure you aren't only working for earthly wealth, but also working for heavenly wealth. I think this is the balance. One, don't put your trust in your wealth. Number two, don't just work for the material, also labor for the spiritual. I think that's what Yeshua is saying here. When he says, don't collect treasures on the earth, I think he's saying, don't do that only. Don't let that be your primary goal. But more so, and also collect treasures in heaven. I think that's the understanding and the harmony if we know the whole Bible. So, you can have one person who works their fingers to the bone. Anybody know what you get if you work your fingers to the bone? You get bony fingers. Nobody knows that song but me. One person works their fingers to the bone and obtains great wealth, yet they never give any time in prayer, never give any days in fasting, they never give any money to the poor, they never spend any time studying the Torah, they never spend time teaching their family or being there with their family. And that's sinful. On the other hand, you can have a person who works hard and they provide for material needs, possessions, but at the same time, they give to the poor, they pray, they fast, they study the Torah, they teach their children and their family the Torah, they spend time with their family. Only one of these persons realize that their children will be most blessed by teaching them to keep Yahweh at the forefront, first and foremost. Now, there are two texts that go along with this. I'm just going to read them. One is from 1 Timothy and the other one's from the Gospel of Luke. I'm not going to comment on them. Just want you to listen as we read. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in the things of this life not to be proud, but to place their hope not in such an uncertain thing as riches, but in the Almighty, who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share with others. In this way, they will store up for themselves a treasure, which will be a solid foundation for the future. And then they will be able to win the life which is true life. Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21. Then Yeshua told them this parable. There was once a rich man who had land which bore good crops. He began to think to himself, I don't have a place to keep all my crops. What can I do? This is what I will do, he told himself. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones where I will store the grain and all my other goods. Then I will say to myself, lucky man, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But the Almighty said to him, you fool, this very night you will have to give up your life. Then who will get all these things you have kept for yourself? And Yeshua concluded, this is how it is with those who pile up riches for themselves, but are not rich in the Almighty's sight. I love my house and I love my land. That's not a picture of my house and land, but I pulled up a pretty picture of house and land. I love my house and land. I do. Yahweh has put me over it to be a good steward of it. So I take care of it. I make sure it's kept up. I pick up trash on my land when I see it. I cut my grass. I weed eat. I make it presentable. I mend a fence. I repair a deck. But one day, I will be gone. It's inevitable. One day, I will be gone. And if I only spend my time doing those things and no time collecting or storing up treasures in heaven, my house and my land's vanity, vanity. Now, I saw this next pic yesterday on social media. It's a little bit rough, but it's reality. I'm going to read it. It says, 100 years from today, for example, in 2121, if the Lord tarries, all of us will be underground with our relatives and friends. Strangers will live in our homes. Our property will be owned by strangers. They will not even remember us. How many of us think of our grandfather's father? We will become part of history in the memory of our generations, while people will forget our names and shapes. At that time, we will realize how ignorant and deficient the dream of getting everything was. We would ask for one more life to spend it only in doing good deeds, but it would be too late. Keep in mind, today we have the opportunity to do good for ourselves and others. The only thing that will remain forever is our good deeds in this life and the life hereafter. We still have time. Do good deeds before it's too late. When you serve Yahweh, when you spend time studying the Torah and talking the Torah with your family, teaching it to your children, teaching it to other people, when you pray every day, when you pray, when you fast, when you set aside your flesh, set aside what you want, and you fast to Yahweh, when you give your money away to a widow or to a poor person or somebody that's hit hard times or is less fortunate than you or an orphan, some people will think that you're wasting your time, your energy, and your wealth. Some people will look at you and think, that is dumb. How could Matthew do that? He worked hard for that. How could he give that away? Why does he spend so much time studying the Torah? Why does he spend so much time praying? Why do you spend so much time praying or fasting? People will think that when you do that, but the thing is, they do not realize that these things produce the greatest return of all. The greatest investment that you could ever make is giving to the poor, praying, fasting, studying the Torah, applying the Torah, spending time with your family, teaching them to serve Yahweh. Greatest investment you could ever make in your life. We have this thing in life called investment, where we can invest in a project or a business and build a greater return of wealth. I can give a man $10,000 to build his business if the man hits it big. I can get my investment back plus a big return. So when I spend hours and hours studying the Bible each day, or if I work hard for my money, if you work hard for your money, if you spend hours studying the Bible, and then that hard money that you worked for, you give some of it away to someone who you know cannot repay you, or you give money away and you don't even desire for it to be repaid, that sounds stupid to a lot of people. It sounds dumb to the natural man, because the natural man cannot savor and love the things of Yahweh. Romans 8 says it's because he's led by the carnal mind instead of the spiritual mind. He's led by his own desires instead of service to the Almighty. Well, I'm here to remind you today, everybody here that I love, that Bible reading and Bible study, prayer, fasting, giving to the poor, keeping the Sabbaths, being kind to your neighbor, all of these things are investments that will yield the greatest return. They'll yield more of a return than Warren Buffett, Elon Musk, any of them have ever seen. I'm talking about the return of eternal life, immortality, deathlessness. I know we talk about it, but do we really believe it? Do we really think it's a reality that the kingdom of Yahweh is coming and we have the ability to be resurrected from our cold, dead body to an immortal body and live forever without end in paradise? There's no greater return that you could get. No greater return. A thief cannot steal eternal life from you. The riches and prosperity and health and happiness and eternal bliss that a believer will experience one day in the kingdom of heaven is located in the strong box of Yahweh. No fire can burn it up. No thief can steal it. No moths can come in and eat a hole in it. It's in the strong box of Yahweh. And Yeshua tells us, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is at, that's where your heart is also going to be. Anything you treasure has your heart. I treasure my wife. She has my heart. She still makes it go ka-thump, ka-thump, ka-thump. Anything you treasure is where your heart is. If you treasure your house the most, that's where your heart is. Your car the most, that's where your heart is. If you have a rare item that costs a tremendous amount of money, you insure it. Why do you insure it? Because a piece of your heart is with the item. Wherever your treasure is where your heart is. You don't want that item damaged, lost, or stolen. If you spend your life studying the Word of Yahweh and putting it to practice, if you wake up each day with the goal of being obedient to the Father's instructions, if you give away your money to the poor, the Scripture's full of it. I'll be talking about that a lot this month. The Scripture's full of it, giving money away to the poor. If you do that, you spend time in prayer and you fast each week, you keep the Sabbath, you honor your parents, you're faithful to your spouse, you put other people ahead of yourself, you esteem your neighbor as being more important than you. When you do all of these things, you're collecting treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break through and steal. That's where your treasure will be, and therefore that's where your heart will be. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as I close today, where is your heart? Where is my heart? I preach to me just as much as I preach to you guys. Where is your heart? It's time for a heart check, Brother Jerry. It's time for a heart check. Just be honest with yourself. The only person you harm when you're not honest with yourself, the main person you harm, is yourself. You're supposed to do 50 push-ups a day on your plan and you only do 25, you're hurting yourself. You're not hurting nobody else. Where is your heart? I'm not here to throw stones. I'm here as a gentle shepherd. Where is your heart? What are you investing in? Are you more worried about the material than the spiritual? Do you spend more time chasing after money than chasing after Yahweh? Are you making deposits into your heavenly bank account so that one day you'll get a withdrawal and a return? Are you spending time in prayer? How often do you pray? When is the last time you fasted? Have you given any of your money away this week to someone poor or someone with less than you? Did you study the Torah last week to learn how to be more obedient? Where is your heart? Where's my heart? Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It's so important, brothers and sisters. It's so important. I love you. We'll pray and then we'll do our testimony service. Father Yahweh, help all of us to take these verses into our mind and into our heart. Help us to take these verses seriously. Give us strength to fast. It's hard sometimes, Father. Give us the strength to do it. Help our eyes be focused more on what will last rather than what's temporary. Give us that desire, Yahweh. Through Yeshua, I pray. Amen.